Please take your Bibles and turn now to 2 Kings chapter 5. 2 Kings chapter 5, we return tonight to the life and ministry of Elisha. Elisha ministered to the northern kingdom of Israel, who was largely turning away from the Lord, following after Baal. But tonight in chapter 5, God brings someone from one of the nations around them to Israel and brings him to faith in the living and true God. He himself becomes a parable, if you will, for the people of God who were rejecting God and living in their sin and needing his mercy and his cleansing. I'm going to read verse 1 through 19 tonight. That'll be our focus. Lord willing, next time we'll be in 2 Kings. We'll finish out this story. But tonight our focus is in the first part of the chapter. Please give your attention once again to the living and active Word of God. 2 Kings 5, beginning at verse 1. Naaman, commander of the army of the king of Syria, was a great man with his master and in high favor, because by him the Lord had given victory to Syria. He was a mighty man of valor, but he was a leper. Now the Syrians, on one of their raids, had carried off a little girl from the land of Israel, and she worked in the service of Naaman's wife. She said to her mistress, "Would that my lord were with the prophet who is in Samaria. He would cure him of his leprosy." So Naaman went in and told his lord, "Thus and so spoke the girl from the land of Israel." And the king of Syria said, "Go now, and I will send a letter to the king of Israel." So he went, taking with him 10 talents of silver, 6,000 shekels of gold, and 10 changes of clothing. And he brought the letter to the king of Israel, which read, "When this letter reaches you, know that I have sent to you Naaman my servant, that you may cure him of his leprosy." And when the king of Israel read the letter, he tore his clothes and said, "Am I God to kill and to make alive, that this man sends word to me to cure a man of his leprosy? Only consider and see how he is seeking a quarrel with me." But when Elisha, the man of God, heard that the king of Israel had torn his clothes, he sent to the king, saying, "Why have you torn your clothes? Let him come now to me, that he may know that there is a prophet in Israel." So Naaman came with his horses and chariots and stood at the door of Elisha's house. And Elisha sent a messenger to him, saying, "Go, wash in the Jordan 7 times, and your flesh shall be fully restored, and you shall be clean." But Naaman was angry and went away, saying, "Behold, I thought that he would surely come out to me and stand and call upon the name of the Lord his God and wave his hand over the place and cure the leper. Are not Abana and Pharpar, the rivers of Damascus, better than all the waters of Israel? Could I not wash in them and be clean?" So he turned and went away in rage. But his servants came near and said to him, "My father, it is a great word the prophet has spoken to you. Will you not do it? Has he actually said to you, 'Wash and be clean'?" So he went down and dipped himself 7 times in the Jordan, according to the word of the man of God, and his flesh was restored like the flesh of a little child, and he was clean. Then he returned to the man of God, he and all his company, and came and stood before him, and he said, "Behold, I know that there is no God in all the earth but in Israel. So accept now a present from your servant." But he said, "As the Lord lives before whom I stand, I will receive none." And he urged him to take it, but he refused. Then Naaman said, "If not, please let there be given to your servant 2 mule loads of earth, For from now on, your servant will not offer burnt offering or sacrifice to any god but the Lord. In this matter, may the Lord pardon your servant. When my master goes into the house of Rimmon to worship there, leaning on my arm, and I bow myself in the house of Rimmon, when I bow myself in the house of Rimmon, the Lord pardon your servant in this matter. He said to him, go in peace. And we will end the reading of God's word there. Let's stop and pray to the Lord. Father, we thank you for this great word that you gave to Naaman through Elisha and then through his messenger. And we thank you for the great work that you did in his life, both to his body and his soul. And Lord, as we look back on this day and on your great work so many years ago, we pray that you would give us eyes of faith. We pray that you would enable us to understand how this applies to us here tonight. We pray that we would look to you and you alone to wash and cleanse us through the blood of Jesus. And we pray that you would be glorified as we give our attention now to your word. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. He went down and dipped himself seven times in the Jordan, according to the word of the man of God, and his flesh was restored like the flesh of a little child, and he was clean. Wow. Naaman responded to the word of God. He believed, and he was clean. And he was clean and healed from his leprosy, not because he paid for it, not because of Elijah's power, not because of the Jordan River, not because he was a great man or a good man. He was clean because of the free grace of God, a God who delights to wash sinners, a God whose word is true, and a God whose grace extends beyond Israel to all peoples. This story before us tonight is a story of contrasts. I tried to capture that a little bit in your outline. It's a story of contrast between great men and unnamed servants. Contrast between the expectations of man and the ways of God. The wealth of man and the free grace of God. It's really a beautiful picture for us in the Old Testament of the gospel, the grace of God in Jesus for those who are unable to cleanse themselves, those who cannot buy their salvation even with all the money in the world. Naaman's story is a picture of all of us in our sin, unclean in our sin. And it's a picture of how God saves sinners. He washes them by the blood of Christ. And so this story raises a vital question for us tonight. And this is the question: have you been washed clean from your sins by faith in the Word of God? Have you been washed clean from your sins by faith in Jesus? If you have, rejoice in your salvation. Rejoice in this picture of it. If you have, share this good news. Who do you know tonight that might be like Naaman? How can you see here tonight that God can wash any sinner who puts his trust in him? But if you have not been washed by Jesus Christ and your sins still cling to you like the leprosy clung to Naaman, then you need to listen to the word of God tonight, and you need to not put your trust in man, but in Jesus Christ, so that you might be washed and be clean before the Lord. Friends, the call of this story and God's word to each of you tonight is this: trust in God's free grace alone. Trust in God's grace to you in Christ to wash you clean, to wash sinners clean. Put your faith in the God who cleanses sinners by his grace. Trust in him to wash you and to wash others, to wash those like Naaman that you might know in your life, that you might think they would never come to believe in the Lord. Well, let's fix our hearts on this theme together tonight. This is an amazing story with a lot of details. We won't get to all of them, but I want us to work through this story together to see how God saves sinners by his power and grace alone. Let's begin by considering this great man and this little girl, a great man and a little girl. Verse 1 again, Naaman, commander of the army of the king of Syria, was a great man with his master and in high favor, because by him the Lord had given victory to Syria. He was a mighty man of valor, but he was a leper. We're introduced here to a great man, Naaman. He's not an Israelite. He's a Syrian. And he has the credentials for that title, great man. He's very, very high ranking. He's the commander of the Syrian army. He's a mighty man of valor. He's a successful warrior with many victories to his name. We're told that he had high favor. He has a high reputation. It seems he must have a high salary when you look at the load that he takes down to Israel. He has the king's ear. He also has the flexibility to take a medical vacation to a foreign land. This guy has it all. In the eyes of man, he has it made. And yet, the text tells us he has one significant problem. He was a leper. He was a leper. There was one thing that he could not achieve, and that was a cure for his skin disease. After going on and on about his greatness, the sentence in Hebrew ends with one word, but a leper. A leper. And so as we meet this great man, Naaman, we're reminded that no amount of money, no amount of power, no amount of success or military might can deliver us, can protect us from disease or ultimately death. All people, great or small, named or unnamed, are under the curse, under the fall. We are all subject to sickness, decay, and eventually death. No money, no power in the world can stop that. And that's true of man's far worse underlying spiritual condition as well. His heart disease, sin, which is far worse than a skin disease. But at this point in his life, Naaman seems unconcerned about his deeper issue, his sin. He did not know or serve or trust his creator and only redeemer. But notice here how God is introduced in this passage. God is introduced here as sovereign over Naaman and sovereign even over his military victories. It says the Lord had given victory to Syria. He's sovereign over foreign affairs. He's not just God in Israel. And he cares for this non-Israelite Naaman, a pagan, a Syrian. And it's interesting, we also read here that God had sovereignly placed this Israelite girl in his home, and he uses her to show his grace and his power beyond Israel to Naaman. Listen to what the story says about this little girl. Verse 2. Now the Syrians, on one of their raids, had carried off a little girl from the land of Israel, and she worked in the service of Naaman's wife. She said to her mistress, "Would that my lord were with the prophet who is in Samaria. He would cure him of his leprosy." I love this character. This little girl is almost the opposite, the exact opposite of Naaman. First of all, she's a girl, a woman. They had few rights in the ancient world. She's young. She's little. She doesn't have a list of feats next to her name. And in fact, she's not even named. She has no name here in the text, and she has no great name like Naaman. She has no earthly rank or authority. She's a servant. She's a war prize, carried off as a slave. Naaman, he leads the king's armies into battle, and this little unnamed girl probably takes out the trash and washes the dishes in a foreign land. Naaman had suffered very little, only the skin disease. This little girl had suffered more than most of us can comprehend. The loss of her home, her family, her freedom. And yet it's this little girl treated so poorly by Syria who has sympathy for this man who would have been an enemy of hers. This little girl has a big faith. She believes that God, through his prophet, the living God, who has a prophet in Israel, that God could cure Naaman's leprosy. And she just says it matter of fact, with childlike faith. Despite her suffering, her youth, her isolation, her removal from God's people and God's land, her faith was strong. And because of that, so was her witness. She is a little girl with a big faith and a big witness. And brothers and sisters, children, little girls and little boys, where is your faith? Where do you put your trust? Is it in man? Is it in your might or your reputation or who you think you might become? Who you have become, your accomplishments, your money? Friends, don't place your trust in anything or anyone but the living God. The God who is sovereign over all the earth. The God who's with even the young and the overlooked and the forgotten like this little girl. Put your faith in the Lord as she had done. Because of her faith in her great God, she had a great witness and a great impact. And this is such a beautiful reminder. We probably had not remembered this little girl in the Bible until tonight. But this is a beautiful reminder that you and I can serve the Lord wherever he has placed you, wherever he's placed us, with whatever you have or even with what you don't have, whether you're old or young. This little girl had almost nothing on earth. And yet she had her God in heaven. She had a faith that had been tested in suffering and loneliness, even at a young age. And the Lord used her mightily, used this little girl for this great man to show her great God and bring him glory. Well, let's move on in the story and consider second a great gift and a little king. A great gift and a little king. We read in verses 4 and 5, the king of Syria wants to send Naaman to Israel because of this girl's testimony. Let's try it. Let's send you there. And so he pens a letter to Israel's king asking for Naaman to be cured. And so Naaman sets off and carries with him the letter. And he also carries with him a very, very heavy and expensive load, a gift. For payment, this is over 700 pounds of silver, and it's almost 200 pounds of gold, along with costly clothing. Today, this would not be transported in a chariot, but probably in an armored security vehicle. You see, Naaman thought that the healing services of Elisha and his God were for sale. But that is not how the grace of God, the living God, that is not how his grace works. His grace and his mercy is a free gift. It cannot be paid for. You can't pay for his grace. You cannot pay for the washing of leprosy or of sin. Not with 10 million talents of silver. God's grace is free because Jesus paid with his own life and his own blood, which is of infinite value. Well, Naaman has everything and he brings everything, but he has not faith in the living God like the little girl, and nor does the king of Israel. This is likely the king Jehoram. He's not named here, but it's likely Jehoram. And I've called him a little king because even though he has a great throne, he has no faith. Listen to how he responds in verse 7. When the king of Israel read the letter, he tore his clothes and said, "Am I God to kill and to make alive, that this man sends word to me to cure a man of his leprosy? Only consider and see how he is seeking a quarrel with me." The king of Israel is afraid that Syria is picking a fight, and so he tears his clothes, and he thinks that there's nothing that can be done. He says, only God can kill and make alive, which is true. And yet he ignores that God. He does not put his faith in that God. He doesn't call upon that God's prophet. He doesn't believe like the little girl or like Elisha. He has little faith, no faith. And so he who's supposed to be a great man, a great leader, is a little one. And this leads me again to ask you tonight, where is your faith? Where do you place your trust? Is it in earthly means and earthly wealth? Is it in what you can or can't do or give? Is it in what you think may or may not be possible? Or is it in the sovereign God who is alive, who is powerful, who gives grace freely through Jesus to sinners? Well, that's where Elisha's faith was. And he gets wind of the king's panic. And he says in verse 8, "Send Naaman to me so that he'll know that there's a prophet in Israel." Really, ultimately, so that he'll know that there is a true and living God. Let's consider what happens next. Third tonight, a great word and a little faith. A great word and a little faith. Naaman makes his way to Elisha with his entourage and his loaded chariots. And it's somewhat surprising, Elisha doesn't go out and greet him, and he doesn't even speak to him face to face. He only speaks to him through a messenger, but he gives him a great word, great instructions. He says, "Go wash in the Jordan 7 times and you will be clean." But how does Naaman respond to this great word? Naaman is offended. He's not having it. He doesn't receive God's word from Elisha with faith, but instead we read this in verse 11. Naaman was angry and went away saying, "Behold, I thought he would surely come out to me and stand and call upon the name of the Lord his God and wave his hand over the place and cure the leper. Are not Abana and Pharpar, the rivers of Damascus, better than all the waters of Israel? Could I not wash in them and be clean?" And so he turned and went away in a rage. Naaman was expecting Elisha to come out to him, this great man with this great load, and show him some respect, at least respect his money, and then wave his hand over him in some sort of magic ritual. The word of God doesn't meet his expectations. The ministry of the prophet doesn't meet his expectations. It's too simple. It's too exclusive. Just wash in the Jordan, that's all? I came all this way for you to tell me that? And why the Jordan? Why not a nicer river in my own country? And so he storms away, rejecting this great word, this offer of cleansing, this amazing good news from Elisha. Now, was it rude of Elisha? Was it strange that he didn't even speak to him face to face? Well, as we read on, I think it's clear that Elisha did this because he wanted Naaman's trust to not be in him, but to be in God. Elisha was not impressed by his wealth. He knew that he couldn't buy God's grace. He also, in having him go to the Jordan, he wants the healing to take place away from himself, which would only underscore for Naaman that it was God who healed him and the free grace of God. Well, the story doesn't end with Naaman leaving in a rage. There's another unnamed servants, who are little in the eyes of the world, but great because they step in with faith. They say, "Why not give it a try, Naaman? Didn't he give you a great word? Why not trust this word?" Listen to verse 13. But his servants came near and said to him, "My father, it is a great word the prophet has spoken to you. Will you not do it? Has he actually said to you, 'Wash and be clean'?" These servants call Naaman to faith. They call him to hear Elisha's word as a great word, as great news. And they call him to act on it, and they are absolutely right. God's word is true, and it is a great word. It says to sinners, "Wash and be clean." But think about how the great word, the gospel, which is proclaimed to all, think about how that is seen as foolish and offensive to the world. Like Elisha's word to Naaman, it doesn't meet man's expectations, the demands of man, the logic of man. It can't be bought. There's nothing we can contribute to it. It must just simply be heard and believed and received with humility, even if it sounds impossible at first. And I want you to think about the gospel, the great word that God has given to you about his son. We believe the Son of God came to earth as a man, lived a perfect, sinless life, died on the cross as a sacrifice, rose again, and by faith in him, we are cleansed from our sins and we have eternal life. It sounds too simple. It sounds too exclusive, too humbling, because we want to earn our salvation. We want to contribute something somehow. It sounds foolish and unbelievable. Just believe in this one who died and rose again and be clean. Just wash in the Jordan and be clean. It sounds too good to be true, and yet it is true. And it is the power of God for the salvation of all who believe. And I want to ask you tonight, have you received the great word from God about Jesus? The great word of the gospel? The great news that you can be washed of your sins and clean before God and have eternal life? Or does that great word make you angry? Do you think it's ridiculous? This story calls you to respond not like the skeptic Naaman, who brought his own expectations to God and his word, wanting God to speak only on his terms and in his ways. Don't respond that way, friends. But have faith like Naaman's servants and say, "This is a great word. I don't fully understand it, but I believe. I will respond." Friends, put your trust in God. Put your trust in his word, his grace, not in your own understanding or expectations. And don't be afraid to share the great word, the gospel. It's the way in which God washes sinners. Is it offensive? Is it exclusive? Yes. Will many respond like Naaman initially does? Yes. Don't be surprised by that. Don't be surprised by anger and rejection. But know that the Lord may yet soften hearts. And notice here again, another unnamed servant, unnamed servants, trusting in God, hearing his word, being used by God. You never know how the Lord might use your faith, your witness, your words, your example, even just a passing sentence you might say for somebody like Naaman. Well, God is working in Naaman's heart, and he uses the words of his servants, and so he agrees to go to the Jordan. And that brings us forth tonight to consider a great washing and a little child. A great washing and a little child. Look with me at verse 14. Verse 14 is the high point, the pivotal verse in this story. "So he went down and dipped himself seven times in the Jordan, according to the word of the man of God, and his flesh was restored like the flesh of a little child, and he was clean. At the prompting of his servants, Naaman responds to this great word. And he makes his way to the Jordan and he goes down in it and dips in it seven times. The Jordan wasn't known particularly as a clean river, and yet this was the means God used to bring a complete and perfect cleansing, signified by that number seven, a complete change in Naaman. And so Naaman goes down into the Jordan, an unclean leper, and he comes back out clean. He goes down in with decaying flesh, and he comes back out like a little child, with flesh like a child, with a new heart and a new faith like that of a child. What went through his mind as he came out of the Jordan that last time and looked down and saw his skin? Can you imagine his joy and shock and amazement? Maybe he thought back to his little servant girl and her words of faith. Maybe he thought back to the words of his servants recently. Maybe his mind went straight to the God of Elisha, this God who was real and powerful, this God who had just forever changed his life, this God who had had mercy on him despite his unbelief and his initial rejection of his word. Naaman, by God's grace, is washed clean. And now not only is his skin like a little child, so is his heart. He comes out a changed man, both body and soul. And we'll see evidence of that in the next few verses. But this miracle, the cleansing of his skin, his leprosy, it foreshadows the ministry of Jesus, who cleansed many lepers when he was on earth. But it also points us to Jesus, because by his death and his resurrection, and his sending out of the disciples, his pouring out of the Holy Spirit, he spread the gospel of God's grace beyond Israel to the ends of the earth, to every tribe and nation, to places like Syria. And so Naaman, a Syrian, not an Israelite, foreshadows and anticipates the spread of the gospel because of the work of Christ. But it's also a sign to Israel rejecting God's word at the time, rejecting God's grace, rejecting God himself. This cleansing of Naaman was calling Israel to put their faith in the true God. And Jesus actually mentions the healing of this leper in Luke chapter 4, when his own people in Nazareth were rejecting him. And he says there were a lot of lepers in Israel at the time, but there was only one cleansed by Elisha. And Jesus is calling them to believe in him and not reject the true and living God. And this cleansing of Naaman was also a call at that time to the people of God. But this miracle also points us to Jesus, because he alone can save sinners. He alone can wash away sin and make us clean. Only his shed blood can cleanse us and pay for our sins. Naaman doesn't pay for this cleansing. He tries to give a gift, but Elisha won't accept it. He is cleansed by the free grace of God, and that is the only way that God saves sinners. You probably know Ephesians 2, 8, and 9. For by grace you have been saved through faith, and this is not your own doing. It is the gift of God, not a result of works, so that no one may boast. Have you experienced the washing away of your sins by taking God at his word, by trusting in Christ? Do you hear tonight, do you know the joy, the childlike joy of knowing that in Christ you have been made new? Your sins have been washed away. You are clean. You are set free from sin and death. If not, then you need to come to Jesus by faith tonight. You need to believe in him, trust in him, and he will wash you and cleanse you from all of your sin. He will wash sinners clean by the blood of Jesus, no matter who they are or where they're from, no matter their initial skepticism and rejection of God's word, no matter how hard their hearts might be. If you receive the word of God and trust in Christ, you will be cleansed of your sins. Brothers and sisters, I hope you see here the power of God to save, to change, to cleanse. Well, that leads us then to a fifth and final point tonight, a great God and a little dirt. A great God and a little dirt. Look with me at verse 15 and following, after Naaman is healed. Then he returned to the man of God, he and all his company, and he came and stood before him. And he said, "Behold, I know that there is no God in all the earth but in Israel. So accept now a present from your servant." But he, that is Elisha, he said, "As the Lord lives, before whom I stand, I will receive none." And he urged him to take it, but he refused. Naaman returns to Elisha, and it seems this time they have a face-to-face conversation, and he professes his new faith in God, God as the only true God. And he wants to repay Elisha with a gift, but Elisha refuses multiple times. He knows God's grace is a free gift. It is not for sale. It wouldn't be grace if it could be bought. He wants Naaman to know the free grace of God, given in love for nothing in return. The true God is a great God. He is full of grace and rich in mercy. He's not like the little gods, the false gods of this world who ask for payment, who cannot change a single life, who cannot wash sinners. The great God who freely pardons sin in and through Christ has paid in full the debts of his people. And all he wants in return is a heart of thanks and praise and worship, a heart that boasts in his grace and in his Son alone. Naaman was once a great man, a proud man, but he's now humble because he knows this great God, and that humility, that new faith, childlike faith in humility is reflected here in how he addresses Elisha and how he calls himself. He says five times he calls himself your servant. Not long before, he was angry at Elisha for not coming and recognizing his grace, his greatness. And now he speaks to Elisha, referring to himself as Elisha's servant. And his heart is quickly turned to worship. And so he does something interesting here. He asks for a little bit of dirt for two mule loads. Now, Naaman knows that God is God, not just in Israel. He knows that he can be worshipped even in Syria, and he's anticipating doing that. This seems to be an act of young faith and devotion to the true God. And remember, at this point in the Bible, the gospel had not yet gone out to all nations. Jesus was still to come. God was still worshipped by way of sacrifices at the temple on that dirt in the promised land. And it's interesting, Naaman, who just hours before preferred his own rivers to the Jordan, now sees this land as special. And he wants a part of it because he knows this is the true and living God. Naaman then goes on to raise concern about the pagan worship that he's going to be surrounded by at home when he returns. And we're not going to look at this for a long time tonight, but this is not an attempt of Naaman to compromise, but rather it's his sensitivity. It's his thinking ahead as a young believer. His heart and his faith is now with the true God, but his earthly home and his earthly position is going to put him in the presence of false gods. He's not suggesting here that he's going to worship Rimmon. He knows that this is a false god. This is an idol. But he's checking with Elisha that he can still worship the true God even when surrounded by false gods. And he's seeking pardon and perhaps even permission, but pardon for any possible offenses against the true God. And Elisha sees this as a positive thing in the heart of this young believer, this sensitivity. He's satisfied by his young faith and his conscience, and he says, "Go in peace. I know you are going home and you are going to worship the true and living God." And again, this is a sign and a rebuke to Israel. Think about it. They have that soil. They live on it. They have the temple. They have the true God and his word and his prophet. And yet they are worshiping false gods with no care and no concern, with asking for no pardon. If only they had the heart for worship that this Syrian had for their God, the great God. If only they would hear his word and know his power and his grace. But what about you tonight? Do you long to worship this God and give him your praise because you have been changed and cleansed by the blood of Jesus? Do you know that he is the only God? Are you careful to worship him alone? Do you trust him? Where is your faith tonight? Is it in this great God? Well, that's the end of our story for tonight. There's more to this great story that we'll pick up next time. But as we close tonight, I want you to think about Naaman, both before and after the Jordan. Think about the difference. Think about before he was washed clean. This man had everything this world could offer. He could ask for whatever he wanted. He could buy whatever he wanted. And yet his sins clung to him like his leprosy, and there was nothing that he could do about it. There was nothing that man could do to take away his skin disease or the disease of his heart, his sin. He was lost and without hope apart from the great God, the God of grace. Apart from God's work in and through that little girl and her testimony, her words of faith. Friends, where are you tonight? Who are you? Are you Naaman before the Jordan? Are you like this great man before he was changed? Before the mercy and grace of God, the power of God? Or are you like the new Naaman? Where is your trust? Are you trusting in the things of this world, but not the true God and only Savior? Or have you been washed by Jesus, saved by the free grace of God, by receiving his great word, the gospel, acknowledging your sin, acknowledging your disease, if you will, and being covered and cleansed by the blood of Christ? Are you a new creation by faith in Jesus? Never to forget how God washed you and set you free. Where is your faith? May Naaman and this little girl and this great story be a call to all of us tonight, a picture of the free grace of God, the great word of God, the gospel of Jesus and his work. And may each of you trust God's free grace to wash you and to wash sinners clean. And may you rejoice and give thanks and praise to God. Amen. Let's pray. Father in heaven, I ask that you would press these truths into our hearts. And I pray that each and every one here would hear the great word that you send to sinners. That they would hear your word in the flesh, Jesus, who washes away our sins by his life and death and resurrection. And Lord, may we remember what you did for Naaman. May we remember the great faith of this little girl. And may we be called to put our faith in Jesus and to be bold witnesses for who he is and what he does for sinners. Lord, may we know that your grace is free because of what Christ has paid for us, and may we respond not by trying to give gifts to you, by trying to pay or somehow earn your favor or contribute something. May we respond with wonder and amazement and praise and worship and gratitude. May we boast in you and in Jesus Christ alone. And may you be glorified. We pray this all in his name. Amen.